Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Solomon, throughout this book of Proverbs, has been addressing his son. He has been seeking to impress upon his son the goodness of God's word, the dangers of surrounding himself with poor, godless counselors. Last week, as we looked at the beginning of chapter 6, we see that he warned him of those who were uninspired, unmotivated, otherwise known as the lazy, the sluggard, and how the ways of the sluggard ultimately bring upon him disaster. Well, and he turns his attention now to another manifestation of sin, as he would put before us tonight the ways of the worldly, as he would describe to us the wicked. And so we'll be looking here first at the man of deceit, looking at those behaviors, those things that would give us evidence of those who are not walking in a way that would be glorifying to God. Secondly, we'll look at how that one who is deceitful is led, is driven in the construct of things that are evil. He builds, and everything he lays his hand to ultimately ends in evil and wickedness. But each of these things are going to be manifestations of growth in wickedness that will ultimately yield that which the Lord abhors. That thing that is of greatest concern, that which is the greatest outworking of wickedness, that of discord and disunity. And so let's look at our passage this evening. He begins with this man of deceit. We see that as Solomon transitions from the sluggard, he now looks at the more abhorrent manifestations of sin that his son, and as he is writing under the inspiration of our Heavenly Father, that you and I, as his sons and daughters, would ourselves be aware of those behaviors, those practices of the wicked, that we would not either emulate them or that we would not find ourselves in the company of them. He begins by laying out this one whom he would describe as a worthless person, a wicked man. This is no small criticism that God lays out when God created man to be the pinnacle of his creation, to be the bearer of his image. And yet we see the tarnishing effect of the ultimate corruption of sin, such that God would view any whom he has created and deem them worthless. So great is the corruption of them that he describes them here as a worthless person. Solomon goes about describing this worthless person by describing much of their behavior. That those who are not slaves of righteousness themselves are, as Paul described them, slaves of unrighteousness, slaves of sin, such that what would emanate from their mouths is bent. It is not true. It is not trustworthy. But that it is always self-seeking. It is determined by what will move them ahead in their aspirations for what the world has to offer. And thus they are described as having crooked speech. Nothing that can be relied upon. Bent evil. Not right. And you've been around people who were deceitful, liars, that over time, the exercise of that particular manifestation of sin becomes so second nature that they no longer even realize their fabrications. They've given up trying to keep an account of all of the stories that they have told. And they get lost in their own stories as their stories grow. So must their efforts also grow to try to get the desired response from those whom they would seek to deceive. And so we see that Solomon moves on from those who enlist crooked speech to those who have to amplify their stories or seek other ways of persuasion, incorporating those who are around them with a wink or a nudge that they might find a partner in sin, someone that will attest to their fabrications, someone that might prove a faithful witness to their constructs. And so we see that those things that once were the constructs only of their mind and only the expression of their mouths now begin to take on some physical manifestation. Now it is their eyes that betray them. In our society today, there's still a great interest in those shows like NCIS and those murder-solving types of shows where you see those who are skilled at trying to piece together what has happened that led to those murders or those crimes. Many of them will get involved with interviewing suspects. And they're not interested only in what the suspect says, but they look for other telltale signs of deceit. Whether their eyes shift downward and to the left as an indicator of they're not being honest, they're not able to hold eye contact with that one who is interviewing them, or they pause in order that they might again think about the story that they're fabricating and what they've said before and whether they are continuing in the same vein of explaining themselves as they did the first time they were brought in for questioning. There are many things that give telltale signs of this deceit. And here is Solomon explaining to his son some of those behaviors, those telltale signs of sin, as it manifests itself in those who would seek to deceive, those who would seek to lead him astray. These are important lessons for one who later might sit upon the throne and who might find himself in a position of having to make judgments. But these are helpful reminders for those of us who are parents when we're dealing with our children, that we too might understand how sin expresses itself even in the lives of our young children, when the stories that they tell aren't in keeping with what their bodies display. Those evidences of fabrication. These behaviors of the wicked demonstrate that they are filled with lies, that they look to deceive, that they are even double-minded. You note there in verse 13, not only does he wink with his eyes, but he signals with his feet. Here he's talking about those who say one thing and do something completely different. Their practice is not in keeping with what they preach. And so their feet are going in the wrong direction. So if one comes up and tells his story and you look to see if he follows his own advice, you see that he goes in a contrary direction. These things serve as signals. But we see that as he is embroiled in this sin, his efforts to both hide and to deceive grow. What is meant here by points with his finger? I shared with the saints over at the manor a few weeks ago that I don't know if parents, you have ever had this experience, but there is a stage within our children's life where it seems as if the questions will never end. But why? But why? But why? And even when you give an answer, it seems like before you finish the answer, a new question emerges. And sometimes we can get tired, can't we, of answering all those questions. And I can remember sometimes when I'm captive within the car and we're driving down the road and those questions are coming from the back seat again and again and again without ceasing. One of those things that I did, and it is a wrong thing, is I would say, "Look, kids, a deer." And all of a sudden, all of those eyes in the back seat are gazing out the window of the van, looking for that fabrication, looking for that deer that isn't there, that I might have 5 or 10 seconds of peace and quiet before the question arises, "Where?" You see, that pointing with the finger is a mechanism by which we might misdirect. We might draw the attention away, that we might go about our ways. And so here, as Solomon is describing this man of deceit, we see that this isn't merely innocuous sin of the mind, where sin begins, but this is sin that is growing in its complexity and in its outworking and in its manifestation. And he moves later to help us to better understand where, how does this come about? What is the factory that would produce this kind of fruit? It's the heart. It's the heart. Solomon has warned his son and will warn his son again and again of the importance of guarding our hearts, of ensuring that we don't take into our hearts things that are not in keeping with what God would delight in, that we would not fill the recesses of our hearts with the things of the world, but rather with the Word of God. And so we see here he moves into the next as he describes these wicked ones as being perverted. They have a perverted heart that devises evil. These aren't individuals who are merely indifferent to God. These are not neutrals. There are no such thing as neutrals. Paul spoke of that in the passage we read earlier. We are either slaves of unrighteousness, slaves to sin, or by God's grace we are made slaves of righteousness. But we're never indifferent. And this is important for us to realize if we are to truly understand that condition in which we were born, dead in our transgressions, with hearts of stone as they are described by God in His Word. And the only change in that condition comes when God is pleased to give to us hearts of flesh. Two conditions. Not some degree of change, but being made new in Christ. And so here he describes these wicked ones. He is describing for us how it is that he gives that label of the worthless man or worthless person to us. They're dead. They're dead in their sin and transgressions. They possess a heart that is perverted, it is dark, and it serves only one master, that of sin and of Satan. And they would define their lives as being set upon doing evil. They might not call it evil. They would say, I'm just pursuing those things that the world says I should pursue. But by God's word, we see that it is evil. This is their calling. This is their career. This is their work. And here he describes them as devising evil. They're producing something, but they're producing sin. They're producing evil. And so Solomon warns his son that these behaviors shed light on the central care and problem possessed by those who are these worthless persons. They possess dead hearts. Have you ever been asked by someone, what do? Oftentimes when you perhaps go to a conference and you're coming into contact with new people, that's a common question asked of us, what do you do? And Solomon says to the worldly, a right response is, I serve my master. I'm a slave of disobedience. I'm a citizen of the world. I am a warrior, warring against the things of my Creator. But to those of you who are in Christ? When that question is put to you, what do you do? I live and serve by the grace of God, my risen Savior, Jesus Christ. I seek opportunities to proclaim His name that those around me may come to know Him and know the hope that I now have in Him. I live to do His will, to walk according to His commands, to see His face, and to arrive at the end of my journey to that place that He has prepared for me, my home, my eternal home. You see, there's a marked difference in the response that we would give when the question is put to us, what do you do? Or who do you serve? Or what is the delight of your heart? A stark contrast to that of the man of deceit. And we see that these are no small things. But twice within our passage, we see that this one whom he is describing, those whose servant is Satan, whose master is Satan, who seek after sin, are most notably referred to those as those who cause discord. We see that in verse 14, and we see that in verse 19. Their perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. A false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. What is it that typifies that worthless man? But that not only are they themselves embroiled in the chaos that is our life in sin, but they propagate it. But they look for opportunities to destroy unity, to tear open relationships, to break up even churches. And so as God describes this worthless person, we see a building of intensity decrying the actions of those apart from Christ, those whose master is sin. He explains in ever more detail the nature of that rebellious-hearted one, a warning to his son, and a reminder to us of that which is the end for all those who live their days in rebellion to the things of God. Calamity, destruction, judgment, condemnation for all eternity. And so we have put before us a helpful reminder of those who aren't in Christ, that we might again be brought to our knees in thankfulness, each one of us whom God has enlivened, who has freed us from that brutal master, who is made new in Christ, and who now gives to us that wonderful light of Christ to guide us in our paths, who has enabled us through the working of His Spirit not only to read His Word, but to follow His commands. that we as a body of Christ may, instead of being agents of discord and deception, would be agents of light, centered upon the truth of God's word and used for His glorious purposes to build His church, to unify His people, that the world may see the benefits, the blessings, and the fruit of Christ in the days to come. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, we thank You. For Lord, it is so easy for us to, over time, become desensitized to sin, to think it small and insignificant. And yet, Lord, You have warned us again and again of the dangers of playing with those seeds of sin, hiding them away in the recesses of our hearts, thinking them beyond the view today of those around us. And yet, Lord, You demonstrate even tonight how that sin grows, how it puts down deep root, how it grows ever more complex, and how in sin we go to ever greater lengths to hide our sin, or, Lord, to pursue our earthly desires. Lord, if there are sins that still occupy our hearts that we have not yet brought before Your throne, seeking Your forgiveness, Lord, bring us to our knees to admit those sins. And not only that, Lord, but to flee from them. Lord, help us each day to write Your word upon our hearts and our minds, that there would be no space remaining for that old man, for those old behaviors, for those old practices to exist. And Lord, in their place, may Your word take root and make us slaves of righteousness, delighting in not only being aware of and studying Your word, but obeying Your word. And Lord, as we would give ourselves as a congregation to the study of Your word, may You, Lord, guard our fellowship. May You unite our hearts together in Christ, that a world filled with discord would see something remarkable and very different within Your bride, the church. That within Your church they would see a brotherhood who loves one another because they were first loved by You. And where they find peace instead of chaos, and where they experience Your wonderful guidance through the difficulties of this life, through the pains that attend us in this life. For Lord, our gaze is upon Christ. Our desire is to be with You. Lead us in paths of righteousness, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.